John chapter number 5. Let's look at that this evening. Fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to read for your hearing, beginning with verse 10 and read down through verse number 23. John 5, verse 10 down through verse number 23. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. The fifth chapter of John is divided basically into two parts. Number one, Jesus and the man by the pool. That is covered by verses 1 through 15. The second part is Jesus in controversy and in argument with the Jews, verses 16 through 47. What we have in the fifth chapter of John and in most of the other chapters of John is the crossing point of salvation. This is where, in the providence of God, the paths of the Savior and the sinner cross. It happens at a divine intersection and always results in salvation, that crossing point. The crossing point for Zacchaeus was the Jericho Road, and he climbed that tree that he might see Christ. But as a result, his path and the path of our Lord, those two paths crossed, and Zacchaeus was saved as a result of his facing and coming into contact with the Lord. The crossing point for the Apostle Paul was the road to Damascus. Paul had been down many roads. He was a great traveler, but he had never had this to happen to him before. And the reason is there was an intersection, a divine intersection there, where he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. The crossing point for the demoniac was a cemetery. Remember, he was so critically ill and he was such a danger to society that they had forced him to live in a cemetery. And he was cutting himself with stones, and all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ wound up in that cemetery. Their paths crossed. An intersection took place. The crossing point for the Samaritan harlot was Jacob's well, of all things. But their paths crossed. And the crossing point for the paralytic was the pool at Bethesda. He had been there many, many, many times and had spent hour after hour after hour waiting for the angel of the Lord to come down and stir the waters because he felt like the first one in the pool after the waters had been stirred would be healed. But all of a sudden, this day was different. There was a divine intersection involved. His path crossed with the Son of God, a crossing of the paths. It leads me to ask this question, where was your crossing point? May not have happened yesterday, but I'll tell you this much, if you're saved, there was a crossing point, there was an intersection in your life where you came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was it? When your path crossed the path of the Son of God. The sovereign will of God is behind every healing and every case of salvation. I'm always amazed, especially in this day and time, it seems to be getting worse. Miracles are being performed, and people talk about it by saying, I guess he had good luck, or, you know, he was a special kind of person. And this is my favorite. We need to make him a hero. Everybody today's become a hero except God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only hero there ever has been and ever will be. The sovereign will of God is behind every healing and every case of salvation. In Romans 9:15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is not God's will to heal everybody. And there is a teaching today and a religious emphasis today that says if you are sick and you know the Lord, the only reason you're not well is your fault. You're not exercising enough faith. Nothing could be further, my dear friends, from the scripture. God is under no obligation to heal anybody. And he's under no obligation to save anybody. Christ passed over hundreds of people to save this one paralytic. You read the earlier verses in John chapter number 5. There were hundreds of people there by the pool of Bethesda, and only one was the object of the Lord's mercy. You say, why is that so? Because that's the way the Lord wanted it to be. He is a sovereign Lord. I will, says our Lord, do what I do, and I will heal whom I will heal. If one is healed or saved, it'll be because of God's will and desire, not our prayers or our faith. We never must say that old boy came to know the Lord because I got hold of him and I really did tell him how to be saved. No, if he's ever saved, God's will was that he be saved because God is a sovereign God. Now, the evidence of healing and salvation, as we find in John chapter 5, Christ said to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. He did not get the opportunity to pray the sinner's prayer. Isn't that terrible? He didn't get a chance to raise his hand, and he didn't have people to come over to him and give him instruction on what he should do. The Lord Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. That's a strange request. I don't question it. Anything the Lord says is always right, whether I understand it or not. I don't question it, but it is an unusual thing. Take up your bed and walk. The bed was nothing but a pallet. It was nothing but a bed roll. Why did the Lord command, take up thy bed and walk, when he could have simply commanded, walk? Why is that so? There are reasons for what God does. Some of those reasons he makes it clear in the Bible. Others of those reasons we'll never know till we get to heaven, and maybe never throughout eternity learn why God does some things the way he does them. Take up your bed and walk. Why take up your bed and walk? The thing which had controlled his entire life, he could now control it. Take up your bed and walk. It's like saying to a man whose life has been in a wheelchair, get out of the wheelchair. That thing which has pulled you down, that thing which has conquered you, that thing which has become your Lord and your Master, you can take it up. You can be Lord over it. You can conquer it. You can have the strength to overcome it now by the grace of God. Take up your bed and walk. To serve as a constant reminder of what he was before the Lord saved him. I've always thought it's kind of good to have the bed roll around just to remember what you were before the Lord saved you. We have a tendency sometimes, if we're not careful, to get the big head. Now, and Baptists are the world's worst on this. We just get real proud of who we are and our heritage, you know. And maybe we need to dig that bedroll out and take a real good look at it and remember that's where I was before the Lord saved me. And I don't have a right to be higher than you are or to look down on you or to be proud and arrogant in those things. To take the bedroll back to the one who gave it to him and say, you can have this back. I won't be needing it anymore. I love that one. I mean, I appreciate you letting me have the wheelchair. I don't need it anymore. I don't need it anymore. Now, in this, we have the controversy of the Jews in verses 10 through 16. This controversy dealt with keeping the Sabbath day. In verse 10, Jesus therefore said unto him that was cured, it is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful, pardon me, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, this controversy about the Sabbath day, they were misinterpreting Scripture. Take a moment to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. That's where we were this morning. We just didn't go down far enough for this. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 through 22, Jeremiah is quoting the Lord here. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow you the Sabbath day as I commanded you. And they were using that as a foundation of charging Christ. And getting into this controversy, God told Jeremiah, God told the prophets, God instilled it in the law, you don't bear a burden on the Sabbath day. I won't ask you a question. Do you think for one moment that bedroll was a burden? No, we're talking about bearing burdens. That part of the law has to do with manual labor. It is picking up something to take it from one place to another place, and they applied that to what they had seen Jesus do with this man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And really, there's no reason for them to have done that, only from the fact that the Jews were well known for adding to the law. There were just so many laws, but they came along with their traditions by the thousands, and made up their own rules and made up their own regulations. They would get so fine on the regulation of the law, especially the Sabbath, if a woman were to sweep her floor. They said it was a damnation unto God, not so much because she swept the floor on the Sabbath day, but she stirred up the dust. It was a movement of the dust, and nothing was supposed to be moved on the Sabbath day. You cannot live under the law. It is impossible for you to live under the law. There's no way for you to ever satisfy everybody's whim and everybody's desire about the law. And yet they were imposing this on Christ. And they were causing this controversy to take place. Traditions, take up your bed and walk. And saying that it was a Sabbath day and he should not have done that. Now it seems to imply, verse number 10, 11, and 12, and then verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. There's a precious connection here, church. I want you to watch it. Look at the last part of verse 11, and then read the first part of verse 14. Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. How long had he been in that condition? For all of his life. But Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. The first thing he wanted to do was to go to church. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus found him no more by the pool of Bethesda. He went looking for him in church. I have noticed, my dear friends, that people have a tendency to have a great love for the church when things begin to go wrong. And then when God somehow or another by his mercy and grace bestows a blessing, we have that desire to want to go to church and thank the Lord for it. This man was lost when Jesus Christ healed him. That 14th verse seems to say, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Was our Lord implying that the reason this came on you is because of certain sins in your life? Seems like that's what the implication is. Because now that you've been made whole, go and sin no more, and if you don't stop sinning, a worse thing is going to come on you. I don't have the answer to that. I know that God chastens his children. I read the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews that if we step out of line and we don't get right with the Lord and we continue going the wayward path, God has a way of chastisement. He chastens every son whom he receives. This man was not a son of the Lord. He was an unsaved man. And yet the implication is, because of the kind of lifestyle he had, obviously a terrible malady was placed on him by God, and now he was cleansed and cured, and if he didn't change his lifestyle, a worse thing could take place on him. Jesus Christ found him in the temple. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, keep that reference in mind. When they're condemning him for breaking the Sabbath, the creation is the only place in time I know of when God rested. I don't find anywhere else in the Bible where God took a nap or God had to sit down and God had to rest. He labored 6 days in creation, and on the seventh, he rested. But you know what? He's been working ever since. Amen. There's never a day, there's never a night that God isn't at work. The point being, if God works every day, what's wrong with Christ working on the Sabbath day to bring about the healing of this man? The Jews had a real problem with that. Another controversy dealt with Jesus making himself equal with God. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, throughout the rest of these verses, the Lord Jesus makes it clear his equality with the Father. The Son can do what the Father does. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Whatever the Father does, the Son can do. Now there's a subordinate position and relationship between the Father and the Son that's taught in the Bible. But dear friends, Jesus Christ is God. And anything the Father does, the Son does. We must never think, well, the Son can't do this. I'll go to the top man. I'll go to the Father and he'll take care of it. No. The Son knows everything the Father does. Look at verse number 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Amen. All that God knows, the Son knows. Thirdly, the Son raises the dead even as the Father. In verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Again, number four, the Son is sovereign in judgment. Verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Isn't that something? That one day this sweet and lovable, and I speak sarcastically here, this so-called sweet and lovable Jesus that wouldn't hurt a hair on your head will judge you. We've created the idea that God wants to judge everybody, but Jesus steps in between God and the sinner and said, no, Lord, don't judge him. The Son is given judgment. He's given judgment to do that. The Son receives the same honor as the Father. In verse 23, all men should honor the Son. Listen, White House. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. It's a total impossibility to pay glory and honor to the Father and disrespect his Son. Cannot do it. And again, as the Father receives, or as the Father needs no one but himself and lives off of himself. Have you ever wondered who cooks breakfast for the Lord? Who feeds him? Who takes care of him? This blows my mind. God lives off of himself. And he never runs out of himself. He is the I am. Continually. And Jesus Christ lives off of himself. He's the self-existent one. Nobody in this world is self-existent. Only God. And Jesus is that one. Self-existent with the Father. Then answered the Jews in verse 19 and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now verses 21 and 22 may refer to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which was soon to take place. But herein we have the absolute sovereignty of God. He does what he wants to do. And finally, in verses 22 and 23, you cannot have the Father without the Son. Amen. There is an argument in theological circles about the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. I believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. I do not believe that Jesus Christ became the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. Eternal sonship. One reason why I believe that is you cannot have a father without a son. If you do not believe in the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, you cannot believe in the eternality of the Father, because you cannot be a father without a son. There's no such thing as worshiping God without worshiping Christ. Will you agree with that? He's the only way men can come to God. You know, it's a waste of time arguing and debating and entering into controversy with the Lord. Such a waste of time, because you lose and I lose.